Good morning. This is Brent Ciotta filling in for Steve Klein. Thank you for listening to the program. We'd like to invite you to come out, study, worship with us at Eastside. We meet at 9 a.m. this morning for Bible study. Be glad to have you. Our location is 110 French Way here in Athens, Alabama. You know, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, we read that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So we follow that. We come together to study the Word of God. We break bread. We remember the death of our Lord. And again, we'd love to have you to come out and worship with us and study the Word of God with us. I'd like us to look at a passage in the book of Jude. In Jude verses 20 and 21, here Jude is encouraging us to spiritual growth. He's encouraging us to confidence in salvation. He encourages us to build our faith, to continue in prayer, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to look for the Lord's mercy. So our eternal salvation, I want us to understand, is conditional. It involves continuing in God's Word, growing and continuing in God's Word. But Jude's admonition here in these verses, verses 20 and 21, affirms, I believe, that we can do this. And that's encouraging. In verses 20 and 21, Jude says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." While there are several things we could look at in this passage, I'd like us to concentrate on a couple of phrases in verse 21. Again, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We'll look at that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we'll begin by looking at that last phrase, looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. And he's really talking about the actions of the same person here. One who keeps himself in the love of God is one that is looking for the mercy of the Lord. So we're looking for his mercy. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're building ourselves up in our holy faith. We're continuing to pray. But again, I'd like us to look at verse 21 specifically in those two phrases. You know, doctrines like once saved, always saved teach that we can be saved even without continuing in obedience to God's word. And that's just not right. I'd like us to understand more about that in this lesson this morning. Understand that the concepts of God's mercy and his grace, they don't conflict with the idea of obedience to God. Look with me to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is a gift of God. It's by God's grace through our faith. This passage simply shows that our works are not the basis of our salvation. God's grace is the basis of our salvation. Man's salvation is founded upon God's grace. But if what we do has nothing at all to do with our salvation, really the verse is self-contradictory. Because the verse states that by grace we're saved through our faith. Nothing to do? Well, I thought the verse said we're saved through faith. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, he tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." So we cannot please God without faith. We're not going to be saved without faith. It's a key condition for salvation. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Hebrews 11 shows us what saving faith is. For example, in the context of Hebrews 11, it shows us that by faith, Abel offered to God an excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. So saving faith is an active faith. And that's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 is showing us that is necessary. "For by grace are you saved through faith." So we've got to have faith to please God, and our salvation is through our faith. Now, God's grace is the basis of our salvation, but faith is a condition for our salvation. Plus, if what we do has nothing to do with our salvation, that idea would contradict so many other passages in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 5, verse 9. Speaking about Jesus, it says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey him. We've got to obey the Lord to be saved. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that what? Do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So to go to heaven, we've got to keep God's commandments. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So to go to heaven, we've got to do the will of the Father. Another passage, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul contrasts two avenues of salvation, one of grace, the other of debt. In Romans 4, verse 4, he says, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We can either be saved by perfectly keeping God's law, and then God would owe us salvation, or we can be saved by grace, being forgiven of our sins. Well, since we've all sinned, of course, from Romans 3:23, we see, as did Abraham and David in this context, they sinned. We'll all have to depend on the avenue of forgiveness. We'll all have to depend on forgiveness by grace, as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace. And so here, again, in Romans chapter 4, he's contrasting salvation by grace or salvation by debt. In verse 7, Romans chapter 4, verse 7, David said, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So we can't be saved by debt. We failed. We sinned. We've got to depend on forgiveness by God's grace. Even Psalm 32 that Paul quotes from here in Romans 4 shows that while David was not saved on the basis of his works, he did meet conditions for forgiveness. He was saved on the basis of God's grace, in other words. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So again, in Romans 4, he's contrasting a system of grace versus a system of debt. We can't be saved on the basis of debt. We've sinned. We've got to be saved on the basis of God's grace with forgiveness. But as David shows here in Psalm 32, he met conditions. He did things. He confessed his sin, and then God forgave him. But back to our verse in Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's consider what's involved in hoping in God's mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Is it unconditional, as some would lead us to believe, or does it involve meeting conditions? What does it mean to hope in God's mercy? In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So here, one who is hoping in God's mercy is one that fears him. So in Jude 21, if we're looking for the mercy of our Lord, well, that's going to involve fearing God, as we see in Psalm 147, verse 11. Other passages show that same type of thing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So if we're looking for the mercy of God, we're going to be fearing him. That's going to be a condition for looking for his mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 17, the mercy of our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So if we're looking for God's mercy, one who is looking for God's mercy is one that fears him. Psalm 103 goes on to explain in verse 18 that the kind of fear that results in receiving God's mercy is the kind of fear that keeps God's commandments. Let's read 17 and 18 again. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. In Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If we're looking for God's mercy, then we're going to be fearing him and keeping his commandments. You know, that sounds just like what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, isn't it? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God and keeping his commandments is what it's all about with God. Why is that? He goes on to show that God should bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So if we're looking for God's mercy to salvation, as Jude describes in verse 21, then we've got to fear God and keep his commandments. Jude tells us to look for God's mercy. Why does man need God's mercy? I think the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, gives us a good picture. It well illustrates man's need for mercy. Here's a picture of a Pharisee and a publican in prayer, but Jesus points to the publican as one who has the proper attitude. And it says in verse 13 that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're looking to God for mercy because of our sins. We've sinned and come short of his glory. Romans 3, verse 23. And we understand that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And we've all sinned, we've all broken God's law, and we all deserve death. We don't deserve to stand before God. We don't deserve on our own to go to heaven. We stand in need of God's mercy. And God's willing to cleanse us. In Titus 3, verse 5, it shows us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here again, this verse shows us that we can be washed from our sins on the basis of God's mercy for us, not on the basis of our works. Paul points us to the root cause of our cleansing. Like the publican showed us, God is merciful to us as sinners. Our sin is the problem, and God's mercy is the key to forgiveness. But the idea that this passage here in Titus 3, verse 5, that it teaches that salvation doesn't have anything to do with our obedience in any way, really makes the Bible self-contradictory. Think about it. That would mean that we don't even have to believe on the Lord to be saved, because after all, belief is a work of righteousness. And it's not a work of unrighteousness. It is a work of righteousness. And if works of righteousness are not even conditions for salvation, understood, they're not the basis of our salvation, but if they're not even conditions, then faith would be unnecessary. Look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29 with me. Here in John 6, some are speaking to Jesus. They say to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And so Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God. In other words, here's something that God designed, something that God outlines for us. And what is that? This is the work of God. He didn't believe for us, but you believe on him whom he hath sent. So it's God's work. He designed it, but we do it. It's a work of righteousness. It's from God, right? But it's something that we do. So if Titus 3 verse 5 is saying that works of righteousness are not even conditions, then we don't even have to believe. And that's just not right. And again, that idea that salvation doesn't involve anything that we do in any way as a condition for forgiveness, that would contradict so many other passages in the Bible. Again, like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. We've got to obey God to be saved. Another passage, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, he says in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So to be accepted by God, we've got to fear him and work righteousness. Later in Peter's letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he describes obedience to the gospel, and he says in verse 22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So we were born again. We had our souls purified by what? Obeying the truth. So salvation is going to come through fearing God, working righteousness, obeying the truth. Same kind of thing we see in Romans chapter 6. As Paul wrote to these brethren here in Romans 6, verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So when were we freed from our sin? When we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Jude 21 is instructing us to look for God's mercy. Well, how do we obtain God's mercy? I think we're getting the picture, aren't we? Well, we've got to fear God, keep his commandments. It's going to be through our active faith. We're going to have to work the works of God. We're going to have to believe on him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul describes himself as before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So he was looking for mercy, and he obtained mercy. He says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life." So the Apostle Paul received God's grace. He received God's mercy. And how did he do that? It was through his faith. It says, "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life." Look back with me for more details in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also have received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of thy fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of that which thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 10, we see that we've got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's what Paul is doing here in his baptism. He arose and was baptized, washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he was meeting the condition of faith. He was believing on the Lord, being baptized. We see that in so many other passages, like in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we're not saved on the basis of our works. We're saved on the basis of God's grace, by his mercy. But it's through our faith, through our active obedience to God's will. Let's go back and look at that other phrase in verse 21, Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here in this verse, the one who is looking for the mercy of the Lord is the one who is keeping themselves in God's love. Well, how do we keep ourselves in God's love? What's involved in that? I believe the book of 1 John gives us a good picture of what's involved in keeping ourselves in the love of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so walk, even as he walked. So if we're going to be abiding in the love of God, then we're going to be keeping his commandments. We're going to be walking just like Jesus walked. We're going to be doing the will of God. Another passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, we're going to be following his will. We're going to be keeping his commandments. We're going to be loving our brethren. And this is also consistent with the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, God's in us, then we're keeping his commandments. That is, if we truly love him, we're keeping God's commandments. So the picture that Jude paints for us in Jude 20 and 21, as we seek eternal life, is a picture of growing in faith, continuing in prayer, fearing God, and keeping his commandments.